Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians. And I'll begin reading this morning chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read through verse 7, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 7 this morning in our sermon meditation. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, these are the words of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is great darkness all about, and you have called us to live as children of light. You have called us to imitate you and your tenderness and your kindness and your forgiveness. You've commanded us to walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, we would say again that these things, all these things, are entirely beyond us. And so we pray by the person, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would grant us understanding, insight into these things, and his enabling power to do what you've called and commanded us to do, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Years ago, I believe it was back in the 70s when it started, there was a TV show produced over in Britain called Monty Python's Flying Circus. And the guys who wrote and performed these skits, and they were really just a series of skits, understood that the essence of most humor, not all humor, but the essence of most humor is what we call the non sequitur. It does not follow. So the joke, the setup takes you in one direction, and then the punchline veers off suddenly into something completely different. And so one of the kind of the running gags on this TV show was that they would put together these series of skits, and the skits didn't have anything to do with the other skits, okay? And so they, because they understand how humor works, then they would run this one skit, and then they would have this one guy who would just flash up there just for a few seconds who would say, and now for something completely different, okay? So recognizing that there was no rhyme or reason, they decided to make that a part of the humor of the show, and now for something completely different, and then there would be a skit about something entirely different, okay? We're tempted, when we hit verse 3, okay, in the flow of Paul's thought here, the development of this argument, we are tempted in verse 3, as Paul turns rather abruptly, okay, think about where we were, end of chapter 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so Paul begins by talking about, and we spent a whole sermon just on that one verse there, considering the kindness, the tenderheartedness, and especially the forgiveness of God towards us who are in Christ Jesus. He says, do these things to one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God. Okay, so he's been kind, he's been tenderhearted, he's been forgiving. So be imitators of God as beloved children, not as black sheep, but as beloved children. And then he continues on in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so again, we took a whole sermon to consider what it is to walk in love. And again, not according to our own lights, but rather walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so here's all this flow. God loved us. Paul describes that love. And you are to love one another as Christ loved you. Paul describes that love. And then we hit the beginning of verse 3 there, but, okay, and it's an abrupt change here. We're changing directions, changing something in the argument here, but this is, and we have to get this before we go on here, okay? Paul is not saying to us with that but, and now for something completely different. Okay? He's developing the same, this is in the same argument, the same flow, describing the love of God to us in Christ, how we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. When Paul forbids all sexual immorality, all impurity, all covetousness, as he lays out these commands, as he lays out these prohibitions, okay, this is Paul continuing to describe for us the love of God for us. This is Paul continuing to describe how it is that we are to walk in love, following in Christ's example. This is not, the but is not a now for something completely different. When Paul says, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, this is not hate speech. Okay? This is love. Paul is evidencing, Paul is manifesting, Paul is detailing his love for the Christians at the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, and the Holy Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, this morning is detailing, describing his great love for us with these commands. That but is not, and now for something completely different. So I want to look at these few verses under three headings this morning: plea, penalty, and partnership. Plea, penalty, and partnership. First of all, plea. So Paul says here, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Okay, so the but, there is some kind of a change here. So Paul has been describing positively, I want you to walk in love towards one another. And so now he says, so we consider what that looks like positively last week, but now Paul lays out for us what it doesn't look like. So there's an affirmation and a denial. This is what the walk of love looks like as we imitate Christ, and now this is what it doesn't look like. He uses three terms here: sexual immorality, all impurity, and covetousness, and says these things must not even be named among us. It's a plea, really. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. First of all, sexual immorality. The word in the original language, Greek, is porneia. Okay, it's the word that we get pornography from. But it refers to a class of sins that are sexual sins, sexual immorality. So with that first term there, he clues us in as to the class of sins that he is addressing, porneia, sexual immorality. And so this would include things like fornication, which would be sexual activity without a marriage covenant. It would include adultery, which is the breaking of a sexual covenant or promise. So fornication, adultery, it would include things we read in the scripture leading up to the prayer of confession this morning. It would include things like homosexuality. It would include things like bestiality. It would include any departure, so the class of sin, sexual immorality, any sexual practice that either ignores or violates the explicit commands of God. And then notice how he follows that up. But sexual immorality, okay, including all of these things, and again, I mean, Paul would have had, and he definitely would have had in mind, and we see it from the other lists or groupings of these sins, definitely had in mind fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. But to those, we could add some of the modern sins that are with us today. Sadly, unfortunately, we would include things like pornography as well. So first of all, he details the class of sins that he is addressing here. And then secondly, the scope. And so he changes it a little bit and just says, well, all impurity, okay? All impurity. So sexual immorality addresses the class of sins that he is addressing here. And then by all impurity, he says, okay, we're going to stretch this out to include every practice that is a transgression of what God has commanded, every transgression that departs from that which God has either enjoined or prohibited. So we get the scope, or we get the class of sins, sexual immorality. We get the scope of those sins, all impurity. And then notice what he does after that, or covetousness. I think, now, covetousness in general is wrong, that's true, but I think that when we see that word appear in, because he's already introduced the class of sins, sexual immorality, he's introduced the scope, all impurity, covetousness, I think that takes us back to the 10th commandment where we're told specifically, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And so Paul says here, okay, immoral sexual practice is wrong, and it's all wrong. But then Paul directs us back to the reality that there can also be sins, sexual sins, that are simply sins of the heart. If you recall Jesus' teaching on this, and I think this is probably what Paul had in mind here when he said, speaking to the Jews that knew their Old Testaments very well, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look after a woman, lusting after her in your heart, okay, not the practice, but the desire in the heart, then you have committed adultery with her in your heart. Jesus prohibits both of those, and Paul calls us back to that. Sexual immorality, the class of sins, all impurity, the scope of sins, and then includes in that grouping there of all impurity, the sins of the heart. It's an argument that is being used today for all kinds of sexual practices. Well, okay, but what I'm doing doesn't affect anybody else. What I'm doing doesn't hurt anybody else, and so therefore it is okay. Well, first of all, covetousness and sins of the heart are included in this, and so it's not just what we do, but also what is happening at the level of our desires. Secondly, it's a lie that it's not hurting anybody. There have been several studies that have been done recently. A sin like pornography, like clicking onto a website with pornographic images. Okay, there are ties to that. We are funding that industry every time we do that. And not only are we funding that industry, but there's also some strong ties to sex trafficking as well. And so it's a lie that we tell ourselves. Okay, well, this sin is only happening here in the realm of my heart. Well, first of all, that's prohibited. Not only what we do, but also at the level of our desires, it matters to God. And it's a lie because it does affect other people, even when you think that it doesn't. It's interesting. There's a conference coming up that, very sadly, is being sponsored by a PCA church, Presbyterian Church in America, called the Revoice Conference. The thrust or the thesis of the conference is, they say, yes, all homosexual practice is wrong, okay, but the desires for homosexuality are okay as long as they're not put into practice. And so there's a whole conference with speakers that will probably sadly be well attended that is being sponsored by a church today, a denomination that until recently was very, very it was stalwart and biblical and orthodox, that says, okay, the only thing that matters is the practice, and we don't have to deal with the desires that are not in accord with God's word. Paul doesn't leave us any room for that, but sexual immorality, the class of sins, all impurity, the scope of these sins, covetousness, even including the things that are happening in our hearts. What does Paul say here? Must not even be named among you. Look where he puts the bar. Must not even be named among you. That's a high bar. About 6 months after I got married, almost 37 years ago, my pastor, Jim Wilson, who was a part of our wedding ceremony over in Seattle, about 6 months after we got married, he gave me a call. And this is total Jim Wilson, okay? Very brief, succinct, and to the point, okay? There was a polite greeting, and I was just amazed. We were living in Quincy at the time that, you know, my pastor was calling me. I thought we moved away from your shepherding, whatever. So there were, you know, a polite hello and how's it going and everything. And then he had this question that just cut me right to the heart, okay? Very simple question. He said this. He says, Gene, I have a question for you. Does Ellen feel beautiful? Uh-oh. Now, notice what he didn't ask me. Okay, Gene, have you told Ellen that she's beautiful? Oh, I could check that box. Check. Okay. Or he could have even said, Gene, have you told Ellen that she's beautiful multiple times? Well, I could check all those boxes. Check, check, check. Okay. We're good. All right. That's not the question that he asked me. He said, does Ellen feel beautiful? And I'm not sure. Okay, because does she feel beautiful is a completely different standard than did you tell her that she is beautiful. That's what Paul does right here. Okay, sexual immorality, all impurity, all covetous must not even be named among you. NIV says there must not even be a hint of these things in your presence. Not even a hint of these things in your church. And then look what he says here. Must not even be named among you. And in other words, Paul says, I want you to live in a way that if anybody ever made a charge, brought a charge against you of being sexually immoral or impure or covetousness, if they would bring that charge against you, and it would just be ridiculous. I mean, people would just laugh. No, that's impossible. That could not happen. Unfortunately, as our president is finding out, that he has not lived in a way that makes that kind of charge ridiculous. Our vice president, on the other hand, has ordered his life in a way, and believe me, there are a lot of people that would like to bring that kind of charge against him, but he has ordered his life as a Christian man in such a way that if that charge was ever brought, you know, the people around him would just kind of start laughing. No, I'm sorry. Maybe our president, okay, but not that guy, not Mike Pence. That's what Paul says here. Not even a hint. And then look what he says here. As is proper among the saints. Paul says this doesn't fit who you are. Paul says, I spent 3 chapters earlier in my letter to you describing to you who you are, and this kind of conduct, these kinds of thoughts, these kinds of desires don't fit at all with your identity in Christ. You can go back to the first chapter. Paul says, do you understand that you have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies? Do you understand that God predestined you as unto adoption as His children, as His sons and His daughters, so that you could stand holy and blameless in His sight? Do you understand that's who you are? People, sexual immorality and impurity and this kind of covetousness, this kind of heart sin, it's not fitting. It's not proper among the saints. It speaks a lie concerning your identity in Christ. And so then he goes on, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So he continues with his plea. He says, okay, so sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness, okay, that's all out because it's not fitting for you as saints. But now Paul addresses not just those sins, but also the highway that leads to those sins. This is Paul's version of what James addresses in his epistle. When he says, don't you understand that your tongue, it's just that tiny little member of your body, but like a rudder directs a ship, like a bit and bridle direct a horse, your tongue directs the course of your life. So you need to be very, very careful how you use it. I think it would not be an exaggeration to say that every time we open our mouths to speak, we are directing the course of our life. Now, Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James says, no, the tongue directs the course of our lives. And we say, well, which is it? And the answer to that question is, yes, it is, okay? It's not an either or. Yes, out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak, okay? And if we find ourselves speaking things that are filthy or foolish talk or crude joking, then that ought to bring us up short. But also we can understand that we can direct the course of our lives by the things that we say. So what is forbidden here? Verse 4, let there be no filthiness. Let there be no obscenities. It is, we live in a bubble here. We live in a little bubble in our Christian families and our Christian circles and everything. But every once in a while, we get bumped out of our little bubbles, and we have to. You're hanging around with people who evidently haven't read Ephesians chapter 5 here. But also notice here, and I should have mentioned this before. This exhortation, this plea, verse 3, this is addressed to the saints in Ephesus. So this, as much as we would like to make this about those who are outside of the church, Paul is addressing those who are inside the church. He says, let there be no filthiness, no obscenities, okay? No. Notice the superlative there. No filthiness, nor foolish talk. It's kind of an interesting word in the original language. And I think it probably refers to and either you have been around these people, or perhaps you've been this person, okay, who it's just crude, dirty, foul speech. Everything is about sex and dirty things, and explicitly so. I mean, you don't have to run to your dictionary. You don't have to evaluate the grammar of the sentence. I mean, it's just crude, dirty talk coming and going, okay? Paul says that's out. But look what else is out. No filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. And again, another interesting word in the original language. So foolish talk is that crude, dirty talk. Crude joking is the clever, dirty talk. So we kind of have lowbrow filthiness and what we might call highbrow filthiness. And this is that person, and again, you've talked with this person, perhaps you've been this person, that can turn everything into some sort of a sexual innuendo, a double meaning. Turn everything that is said in the conversation and can twist that somehow to turn that into not so subtle or subtle sexual innuendo. And Paul says it's all out. No filthiness, no obscenities, no foolish talk, lowbrow, dirty speak. No crude joking, highbrow, clever, dirty talk. And now he says again, which are out of place. Okay, so it's not fitting. It's out of place. It doesn't fit. God has called you to stand holy and blameless in His sight. God, you are one of His beloved children, and now this is out of place. And then look what he says. Okay, so we have all these put-offs. Put off sexual immorality. Put off all impurity. Put off covetousness. Put off filthiness, put off foolish talk, put off crude joking, which are out of place, and then what's the put on? Very interesting. It says, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. I go, really, Paul? That's the best you can do? Well, you know, it's interesting, and next time you read through the New Testament, just circle every time thanksgiving appears, because it's all over the place. I say often, if you gave me one criteria to measure somebody's progress in the faith, I would take thankfulness. I'd take thanksgiving every time, right? Because thanksgiving, think about this for a second. Thanksgiving presumes a person to be thankful too, and it presumes either a service or a possession to be thankful for, okay? We're not thankful to rocks. It's stupid to be thankful to my lucky stars. It's stupid to be thankful to chance. Okay, true thanksgiving assumes or presumes a person. True thanksgiving assumes either a service or a possession to be thankful for. And so Paul says, okay, no foul talk, but rather thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. This reminds me of Romans chapter 1. I don't know how it is for you, but every time I read Romans chapter 1, especially if I read it out loud, I feel like I hit the end of that chapter and I just need to go take a shower, okay? Because Romans chapter 1 just describes this downward spiral of increased sin and depravity. It starts out, God gave them over to their lusts, and then God gave them over to an excess of their lusts, and then God gave them over to a perversion of their lusts, and finally God gave them over to a debased mind, a mind that is no longer able to distinguish between good and bad, between right and wrong. But I didn't start in the right place, because before that first giving over, it says, they refused to acknowledge God as God, nor were they thankful in their hearts. Okay? Paul says, be thankful. Okay, acknowledge that there is someone who has filled your life with good things. He is the Father of lights and the author and the giver of every good and perfect gift. People, we live every day under a Niagara Falls of God's blessing and kindness and mercy and provision. And Paul says, so drive these other things out with thankfulness. Acknowledge God as God and be thankful to Him. Acknowledge God as God and be thankful to Him. Paul said elsewhere, he said, owe one another nothing except a debt of love. Now, it's certainly true in our relationships with one another, but even more so in our relationship with God. What do I mean? Okay, God is God. He is the Father of lights and the author of every good and perfect gift, and we owe Him everything. We owe Him a debt of love. But not a debt of love as in a debt to be discharged, a debt to be paid back to Him. I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, what could we ever do for Him? What can you give the man who already has everything, right? Okay, what could we do to repay Him for all the kindnesses that He has shown us? It's ridiculous, okay? So it's not about the discharging of a debt. How do we thank God? It's the celebration of the gifts that He has given to us. A simple reception and celebration of the gifts that He has given to us. Let me illustrate this. So let's say you're a big Lego fan, right? And for Christmas or birthday, your parents give you a big, huge, you know what I'm talking about, the box that weighs 25 pounds, that really intricate set of Legos, and your parents give you this Lego set. How can you show your thanksgiving for that? Well, I mean, you could start by saying thank you. Okay, Mom and Dad, thank you for this very expensive Lego set. I'm grateful. Or maybe you could even write a card or something. But if that's as far as you went, if you set that up on the shelf, okay, that would not be biblical thanksgiving, okay? Nor would it be biblical thanksgiving if you took that set and took it out into the garden and emptied all the pieces out into the garden and rototilled them into the dirt. That wasn't the intent. Nor would it be thanksgiving if you took those same Legos in the middle of the night, strewed them about the house in your parents' bedroom so they could find them embedded into the bottom of their feet as they went to the bathroom that night. Okay. How would you show thanksgiving? Well, you would take that Lego set and then you would put them together according to the instructions provided with that Lego set. That's how you would display your thanksgiving to your mom and dad. That's what Paul's saying here. I mean, take these good gifts that God has given you, your family, your mom and dad, your family, your DNA, your husband, your wife, your kids, all these gifts that God has poured into you, including your sexuality, and then use them according to the instructions that He has given to you. That's what Paul's getting at here. Okay, put off sexual immorality. Put off all impurity. Put off covetousness. Put off foolish talk and coarse jesting. And instead, be thankful. God, you are God and you are the Father of lights and the author and giver of every good gift. And now, as an expression of my thanksgiving to you, I will use these good gifts according to the instructions that you have given me. All glory be to you. Now we come to the penalty, verse 5. For you may be sure of this. Yikes. Well, every word of the Bible is sure. Every word of the Bible is God-breathed, right? Why does Paul say that? Again, I've said this to you before, I picture Paul taking the face of the Ephesian church in his palms like we do with our kids and our grandkids sometimes, you know, say, honey, listen to me very carefully here, okay? We put our hands on their cheeks. Paul says, verse 5, for you may be sure of this. What is the penalty, Paul? That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, let's be careful here. It is true that none of these are the unforgivable sin. And it is true that you could have committed one of these sins and be forgiven for that. And it's true that you could have committed one of these sins and more than once, and you could be forgiven for that. It's true. But look how Paul puts it, okay, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. C.S. Lewis, one time in his warning against grumbling, said this, be careful when you grumble, because at some point, if you keep grumbling, you become a grumble, okay? He says, beware, be careful about your grumbling, because at some point, if you keep on grumbling, you become a grumble, okay? You become the thing that you are doing. And so there is forgiveness for those who are sexually immoral or impure. There is forgiveness for these people. But understand this. And again, Paul is addressing those who are inside the church here, okay? Has no inheritance of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So first of all, he says, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If grumbling, you have become the grumble. If practicing sexual immorality, you have become sexually immoral. Okay? He says, understand this, there is no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul says, no inheritance in the kingdom, and the wrath of God comes upon you. Now we go back to Romans chapter 1. It's interesting that when Paul describes these people, okay, given over to their lusts and the excess of their lusts and a perversion of their lust, these are not people who are headed for the judgment of God. These people who are present tense under the judgment of God. The wrath of God has come upon them. Why? Because they've taken these good gifts that God has given to them and are using them in a perverse way. And using those gifts in a perverse way, they are present tense under the wrath of God. And that's why, and this is very important here, that's why we can look and at this increasing number of people today in our own society, most of them outside of the church, increasingly those who are inside of the church. And we can look at them and our knee-jerk response should just be one of pity. Because we're not looking at people who are headed for the judgment of God, the wrath of God. They are people who are today present tense under the wrath of God, under the hand of God. And pity ought to be our first response. So there's the plea, the penalty, and the partnership. Look at verse 7. Paul says, therefore, do not become partners with them. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Interesting the way that Paul describes that there. He doesn't say, okay, make sure you never do one of these things. make sure that you never do one of these things in a serial fashion. Paul says, Paul puts the bar, and it's a high bar, puts it at partnership. Therefore, do not become partners with them. There's a couple different ways that we can partner with those who are sexually immoral. First one is just active. It could be, so we could be doing the things that they are doing. That's one way to partner with them. Another way that we could be actively involved is to not be actively practicing what they're practicing, but lobbying or promoting their right to do so. Okay? Tolerance. It's a big word in our society today. Interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, Paul says, okay, you need to expel the immoral brother, you know, the guy that is having sex with his father's wife. Paul says, you know, you've got it all backwards. You're patting yourself on the back because you're so tolerant when you ought to be dealing with the sin. So there, we can be partners actively by either participating in the sin or active in our toleration, active in promoting their right to do so while hanging on to their status as the beloved children of God. Or passive. And I think this is probably where we are more guilty today, and that's simply that we just don't say anything. Okay, the sexual sins that Paul is concerned about here, fornication and adultery and homosexuality, are on the rise inside of the Church of Jesus Christ, and to a very large measure, and again, sadly, we're just being silent. And we do so, we think, under the heading of, well, I'm being loving, right? Again, the but in verse 3 there is not a now for something completely different. When Paul forbids sexual immorality and all impurity and even the sins that deal with the heart, okay, this is Paul demonstrating his love for the Ephesians and the Holy Spirit demonstrating his love for us here this morning. And so we are silent, we are quiet, we think because we're being so loving and so tolerant, and actually we are becoming their partners, as Paul says here, in this sin. We are helping them to live their lives apart from the kingdom of Christ and of God. We are helping them, enabling them to live out their lives under the wrath of God. So plea, penalty, and partnership. Just a couple words of application here this morning. Honestly, this, and I do not believe this is an exaggeration, this is the issue of our day. This is the issue of our day. Martin Luther, it's a quote that's attributed to him. We don't know who actually said it, but basically said something like this. If we are fighting in the battle and we are somewhere on the battle line, but we are not engaged at the critical place that the battle is being fought, then it's pretty much the same as us not being in the battle. Okay. Buckle up. It's going to get worse before it gets better. I heard an evangelist say the other day, he's an evangelist who most of his ministry is on college campuses, and he said, he was asked a question. He says, is there anything that's kind of new these days? And he said, yes, one thing strikes me in particular. He says, if I can be preaching on campus someplace, and there can be a Muslim standing right next to me, and if the Muslim stands up and says, homosexuals ought to be killed. They ought to be judicially put to death and quickly. And everybody will nod their head and say, wow, that's really interesting. And if he says, with his Bible open, if he says homosexuality is wrong, he says the crowd will attack him, will shout him down, will do everything that they can to get rid of him. Okay? People, this is the issue of our day. Regarding the practice of sexuality, who I go to bed with, and who I go to bed as. Okay, these are two questions that are up for grabs today. They ought not to be. Who I go to bed with, and who do I go to bed as? The Word of God addresses both of those clearly. The definition of marriage, which has been tarnished in our own generation. Okay, this is all, again, about sex and sexual immorality. And even the issue of abortion, which is an important issue in its own right. But why are people fighting so hard to maintain what they call the right, even the constitutional right, of a woman to kill the baby in her womb? Why? Okay, it's to protect sexual immorality. This is the issue of our day, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. Canada, which is a kind of a scary harbinger of things to come, is leaning very hard against saying the kinds of things that I have said to you this morning from the Word of God. And Martin Luther is right. If we are not faithful at this point of the battle, then it'll be like we are not engaged in the battle at all. There's a very clear plea here. Sexual morality, all impurity, covetousness, not even be named among you as is proper for the saints. And don't participate in the things that lead you to that destination, remembering that those who are those things will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God and live present tense under the wrath of a three times holy God. It is the most loving thing that we can do for the church today and for society today, with all of our might, to lean hard against these things. It is not hate speech. It is not being unloving. It is the height. It is the zenith. It is the epitome in pity, in love, to declare these things to be so and to call them to repentance and to the forgiveness and cleansing that God offers free and full in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is our only hope, and amen.